Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. And if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 815 in your pew Bibles. The resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, and we pause our hearts and minds before we get into the scripture here, and we pray that you would send your Spirit to illuminate us, to guide us, that we would be open like vessels to receive your word, Lord, to have our lives changed. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the movie, Indiana Jones is searching for the Holy Grail. He wants to find the cup that Jesus used because he knows when he finds that cup, he has life eternal. So the movie is about Indy and his father searching for that cup. At the end of the movie, they get really close. They see the cup. Unfortunately, the bad guy has it as he's falling into the pit. You remember the movie? And Indy's hanging on. And all of a sudden, he grabs the cup. And he grabs it. He's holding on. He's holding on tight. And as he's holding on, his father's holding on to him. And Indy just won't let it go. But there comes a time where he has to let it go, because he himself is going to die. He lets it go, and his father saves him. He was holding on to that cup pretty tightly. And there are some things in our lives that we hold on to pretty tightly. Well, in the Bible, Paul says that there's some things in the faith that you and I should be holding on really tightly to. And the first thing that he talks about that we should hold on to very tightly, one of the essential tenets of our faith, is the gospel. The gospel. Look back at your Bible. These are the same exact verses that we read last week. Paul said that he makes known to them something. And what was that? The gospel. And he says that gospel saves you. The gospel saves you. Look at the scriptures in verse 2. It says, by which you also are saved. By which you are also saved. Sometimes when you go back and read these verses or words in the original Greek, the meaning is slightly different. And here, there's an interesting little twist when you go back in the Greek and understand that phrase, by which also you are saved. That could actually be read in a different way if you go back and read the Greek, and it would actually say something like this, by which you are being saved. By which you are being saved. So this gospel by which you are being saved, which is interesting, by which you are being saved. And we have to understand that the gospel, when you look at the Bible, is really presented in three different ways. It's almost described in three tenses. And the first tense is the past. When it comes to the gospel, there's looking back. What does that mean? Jesus saves you from the condemnation of sin. This is a legal declaration. This would be like you sitting in court, watching someone being accused and guilty, but someone walking over and taking that person's place. You may not agree with that process, but at the end of the day, they chose to do that. And that's what Jesus Christ does for you and I, or for anybody that trusts in him. He gives us a legal declaration of forgiveness, a seal, if you will, to declare us forgiven. The Bible talks about that as justification. You are justified in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did for you. Now, this takes place in the past. Listen to the scriptures. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter of John, we read these incredible words. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those that received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And that is apart from anything you and I could ever accomplish. Jesus accomplished this all on the cross. And those who trust in him have been justified. There's nothing you can do to add to your justification. Jesus did it all. He paid it in full. He paid the price. The gospel is also spoken of in the present. Not only is it something that happened to you in the past, you are justified, but the Bible talks about you being saved from the presence of sin right now. We talked about justification in the past. When we talk about the present, we're talking about something called sanctification. To sanctify in the Bible just means to make holy. So something happened to you back here, and something is continually happening to you right now in your life. You are being saved from the power of sin. Now, this is a gradual process. That's why I can stand here and say nobody in this room is perfect, right? If you're perfect, raise your hand. I better... Oh. We need to go back and pray for you again. So when you understand this, this is actually pretty liberating. You're not getting any more saved throughout your life. And your motive counts here. All these things you do in your life for Jesus are critical, but you're not adding to your justification. That's happened one time. What you are doing is living out that justification. You are living out of gratitude your faith. And so that is happening in our lives now. That's why Paul says this, for we are God's handiwork, each one of us, God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. It's really beautiful. The analogy is really of a tool being used by an artist. Did you ever think of yourself like that? You were the handiwork of God. You are his instrument. When he wants to accomplish something beautiful, he uses you, his tool, his instrument, to go and accomplish that. I'm sure you've noticed this morning the stairs going downstairs to the God's big backyard. There's a big, gigantic tree there. No doubt somebody had to come here and paint that. There was something that was not there, and now it's there. Somebody used their gifts and talents to glorify God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul here says is supposed to happen. You are God's handiwork. You are God's tools created in Christ to do what? Good works. Not just to sit around. Not just to sit in padded pews. Not just to enjoy a sermon. But to go out from here and make a difference. To touch people's lives. To talk about Jesus. To put a smile on people's faces, to use your gifts to bless others. You are God's handiwork. You see, we're not called to sit idle. We are not called just to sit and have an overload of information wash over us. The information is always supposed to lead to transformation. And here's how this happens. When the information hits our minds, it has to sink 18 inches down into our hearts. And when it does, it'll transform your hands and feet. Because whatever you believe, truly, always finds a way to work out into your life. And you are God's handiwork. Now, not only have you been saved, not only are you being saved, but watch this. One day you will be completely saved. That's either when you breathe your last, or if Jesus returns. And that's called glorification. So you have justification, which took place in the past. You have sanctification, which just means you're being made holy into the image of Christ right now. And one day in the future, there will be glorification. All of this will be done, and sin will be taken care of. You see, at that point, you and I will be saved completely from sin, in God's presence, in perfection. The Apostle Paul again picks up this concept in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it unto completion. Notice that word confidence. There's not an accident, there's not an asterisk, there's not anything attached to this. Paul is completely confident that this is going to happen in our lives. Why? Here's why. Because when Jesus changes a life, he changes a life. When Jesus changes a life, he changes a life, meaning it's impossible to be the same. Something's going to happen inside of your heart and your mind. There will be a transformation. And Paul says, look, just as sure as that transformation is happening in all of our lives right now, you can be sure that there will be a day where that's complete. Glorification. Glorification. Now I have here a little visual. If you don't mind, I'd like to show you all, because I think this actually works better to see. So I don't know if you guys are going to be able to see this or not. And so if you're a visual person like I am, here's the past. This is where we were justified. Jesus did something, and pretty incredible. And he dealt with the penalty of sin. He declared you forgiven. That's why every Sunday we stand here and we say, there's an assurance of pardon. Why? Because of this. It's rooted here. It's rooted in Christ. But also, not only was this rooted in the past, there's something happening presently in our lives. That's sanctification. So not only is the penalty of sin dealt with, the power of sin is being eroded in our lives. As we walk with Jesus day by day, month by month, year by year, there's a transformation happening in all of our lives. Something is happening to us. So when you graduate from high school and you're a Christian and you go back for your 20th reunion, people should go, you're a little bit different than when you were in high school. Something's changed. If that's not happening, something's wrong. Now finally, in the future, justification, sanctification, and glorification. This is where Jesus will eradicate the presence of sin. We'll be in his presence in perfection. And so this is the plan that we all in Christ are on currently. So Jesus deals with us here once and for all, and then throughout our lives, he's dealing with us. He's making us more like Christ. And then finally, when we breathe our last or Jesus returns, the presence of sin will be taken care of. Now look with me in your Bibles again. This is interesting because Paul uses a little word here. And the word is if. Verse 2, Paul says, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached. He uses a little condition in there, if. And he has to mess everything up when he does that, doesn't he? Right? So all those things are true if you what? Continue to hold fast to the word preached. If you continue. You see, there ought to be a continuation in every believer's life to become more like Christ. And what Paul is essentially saying is, if these things aren't happening in your life, take note. Be careful. Self-reflect. Are you really in the faith to begin with? I look at it like this. When we are justified in Christ, it's almost like being struck by lightning. You're struck by lightning. You're struck by lightning hopefully once. Actually, hopefully never in your life. But if you do, you only want hit once. And that's when you're justified. And then the rest of your life, you're walking around and people are going, you talk kind of funny. I know, I got struck by lightning. And you walk kind of funny. I know, I got struck by lightning. And you think really funny thoughts. I know, I got struck by lightning. That's the same thing. Jesus is the lightning bolt. You cannot not get hit by lightning and have it not make a difference or an impact in your life. And Jesus is here to change your life. That's why Paul says, if you hold fast to these things, is this real in your life? Has Jesus made a difference? First John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them truly belonged to us. I've stood here before and I've said that church pictorials could be the saddest thing you've ever seen. Because you look through them over the years and you say, oh yeah, they're so-and-so. They're not here anymore. Are they going anywhere? No, they've stopped going to church altogether. That's a heartbreaker. If you continue in the faith, day after day, week after week, even if you don't feel like it, just keep going. Don't stop. There are seasons to your faith. Let me tell you, there are days and weeks where you're going to feel like you're sprinting and you're going to feel like you are on fire. And there are days and weeks where you feel like you're crawling and it feels like forever. It's okay. Just keep crawling. Just keep moving forward. Paul doesn't say that everything's always going to be wonderful. He says, if you just continue in the faith. And then finally, he says this clause, which is difficult because we're not giving true credence to the rest of the scripture. He said, because you might believe in vain, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And this verse causes a lot of headaches for people, so I'm going to try and make it as simple for all of us to understand, because a lot of us are concerned that we may be believing in vain. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to lose my salvation? Is that what that means? Well, if you study this passage in full, thankfully, that's not what it means. This is not about losing your salvation. This is actually about believing. And in the rest of the chapter, Paul picks up the accounts of Jesus being resurrected. And so what Paul does is shift the focus away from the believer, the spotlight on the believer, and he focuses it, the spotlight, actually on Jesus being risen from the dead. Basically, if Jesus didn't do these things, then you have believed in vain. But guess what? He did. So this verse isn't about causing you worry. It's actually about confidence. Now, I talked about holding on tight in the beginning of the sermon. And we are to hold on tightly to the gospel. And that we hold on tightly to things. But one thing I want to share with as I conclude is this. When we speak of people being saved, when you and I use that kind of language, there's usually two things built into that. The first is there's some sort of danger. And whatever danger there is, the person can't save themselves from. They were saved. They're in danger. They need help. And the second part of that is someone else had to rescue them. Think about it. You hear a story of somebody being saved at sea. You know, you're in trouble. And you know, somebody else had to save you. You didn't save yourself. That's how you got here alive. Well, I heard a story by Sandra McCracken. It's in her album, Live Under the Lights and Wires. She tells a story, and I just want to read it because I don't want to get it wrong. And it was deeply moving this week while I was preparing for the sermon. She shares a story of two young boys in Missouri who spent their summers playing by some sandbag levees that had held back some of the extreme waters coming in. And then flooding broke in. And she says this, Tragically, the two boys found themselves in some quicksand, resulting from a breach in a levee. When rescue workers finally found them, they came to them, but they only found one boy. The younger one. And when they said, "Where's your brother?" the boy said, "I'm standing on his shoulders." That's what Jesus did for us. You know that? He took all of our sin, guilt, and shame. And he died. He didn't need to. Just like that boy did for his brother. That younger brother lived a life, I bet, out of gratitude for his older brother every single day the rest of his life. And that's the way that you and I should live because of the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, it's easy to get up here and talk about these things like they're math problems, but they're not. Because you did these things for us. You died for us. You bore the sins on the cross for us. So help us to live in a way that expresses our gratitude, because you are our Savior and our Lord. And hopefully the one that we love the most. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we conclude our service, we're going to stand and sing hymn number 630, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."